Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When Janet and I began to have children, we decided to do something that might seem a little strange. We read a number of articles that said research was showing that young people were growing up feeling much more entitled, much more selfish. And because we didn't want our kids to believe that they could simply get whatever they wanted because they could take a breath and eat with a spoon, we decided to do something that we call every other. Every other is really exactly what it sounds like. Every other Christmas, we give our children presents. And every other year, on the off year, we give birthday presents. And then every now and then, we give them a list of expectations that they must achieve if they want to get any presents at all. Things like 2 straight A report cards in a school year, or to neatly make their bed to our satisfaction every day for 3 months in a row. The theory is, when they receive a gift from us, then they'll really appreciate it. So how do you think that worked? Now, I'll be quite honest, I don't know, because we never did it. In fact, we never even talked about doing it. We give our children gifts every Christmas, every birthday, and to my knowledge, we've never skipped a one. And we do that because we love our boys. We want them to know that they're precious to us, that they're special to us, that we're glad that God has blessed us with them. And I would assume that you guys all do the same thing for those you love. See, this is also what our Father in heaven does, only much more extravagantly. As we've seen the past few weeks, God holds nothing back. He withholds nothing from us. He gives us both himself as well as everything else in this creation. But even that wasn't good enough for him. To demonstrate how much he loves us, he also gave us his only begotten Son, who died on a cross for us. But even that wasn't enough. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a heavenly home. So it shouldn't surprise us that Martin Luther says to ask God for his blessings, as we saw in, or as we read tonight, with all boldness and confidence, as dear children ask their dear Father, because God has tenderly invited us to do so. Under our theme, the art of living by faith, prayer really needs no introduction. Prayer in and of itself is living by faith. To pray is to ask. That's the very heart, the very core of prayer. Now, that might sound a little strange. It almost sounds like prayer is just saying, gimme, gimme, gimme to God, which does seem rather self-centered and selfish. But the prayer that asks actually reveals something very profound about us. The prayer that asks with boldness and confidence is prayer that recognizes that you are completely dependent on God, that you would have nothing else unless he gives it. See, that's what Paul means when he writes in 1 Corinthians, what do we have that we have not received? And the assumed answer is absolutely nothing. I didn't deserve to be born. To my knowledge, I did nothing to earn my existence. I think that was my parents who worked on that one. God certainly didn't owe it to me. I received my life as a completely free gift. And not only do I exist as a gift of God, I am completely dependent on him and his gifts for my continued existence. See, that's what it means to be a creature and not the creator. At no time in my life will I not need food and drink, family and friends, good weather or health for my body. And God tenderly invites me to ask for all of these things and more. He wants me to ask because, like you, I'm not just a creature. I'm a fallen creature, a sinful creature. You see, as a sinner, I need to be cleansed from sin, restored to God's favor and grace. And as a sinner, the last thing I want to do is feel beholden to God. As a sinner, I want to strike out on my own, lay claim on everything that I have in life as if I have earned it by my own great wisdom, intelligence, and hard work. We do this because this is our sinful default mode. So that's why God comes and tenderly invites us to ask and to call him Father. He wants us to know that he sees himself not simply as our creator, but as a loving daddy. He wants us to know that we don't need to be frightened of him, that he loves to hear from us. And that's why in Christian art, the most common symbol for God the Father is an outstretched arm with an open hand, a hand that is constantly giving. God wants us to know that we can reach out for that hand without any fear or concern, all because of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As long as we live this side of heaven, we need God for everything and have nothing to fear from him. And we are bold to ask for the sake of Jesus Christ." I mean, think about that very prayer. We're going to pray it later tonight. And as we do, maybe think on this. That very prayer that Jesus taught us, what's it made up of? Seven petitions, seven requests, seven asks. He tells us that when we pray, we are to open our arms wide, just like a child who opens up their pillowcase as wide as possible on Halloween in order to get as much candy as they can. But that doesn't mean prayer is simple, at least not in this life. And not just because we may have so many doubts. You see, in prayer, we place ourselves on the front line of the battle between God and Satan. The moment the Spirit entered our hearts and kindled faith in God, we were given the ability to turn to God, to come to God, with the prayer, Abba, Father. And every time we do this, we turn our back on Satan. And nothing infuriates the devil more than to have someone freed from his grip and return safely home as an adopted child, as an heir of the God he hates. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not, but every time you pray, you really pledge your allegiance to the devil's sworn enemy. He hates it when we demonstrate our faith, and he will do everything he can to deprive you of your faith, to destroy your faith, to turn you against the one who created and redeemed you. So when you pray, you put yourself on the very battlefield of faith. That was captured beautifully by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody read that book? Do you know that book? It's a good read. It's a little confusing because it's kind of upside down. It's kind of topsy-turvy. But the first time I read it, all I could do was see myself from cover to cover. In that book, we read a series of letters from an apprentice devil named Wormwood to his uncle, another demon named Screwtape. Now, Wormwood has been assigned the task of working with a young man who is not yet a Christian, much like a guardian angel, only the exact opposite. His job is to make sure that this man does not come to faith. As long as the man isn't a Christian, Wormwood's task is pretty easy. But one day, the man meets a young Christian woman, and as their relationship develops, the young man becomes intrigued by this thing called Christianity. And now Wormwood has to kick it into gear to find ways to not only prevent that young man from becoming a Christian, but once he does, which he does, spoiler alert, to bring him back into Satan's clutches. And so the book is really Screwtape's advice to Wormwood on exactly how to do this. Incredible insight into the life and the struggles that a Christian faces. You might say that when we pray, what we're doing is kind of an opposite Screwtape. We are pleading with God for the strength to resist the devil. And we see this most especially in the prayer that Jesus gave us. In each of those seven petitions, we pray for that most precious gift God can give, the gift of faith. We pray against unbelief, against all the attempts by Satan to undermine our faith, and for God's protection against the one who wants to keep us from God's gifts and love. You see, Satan knows that his time is short. And so he pulls out all the stops, holds nothing back. And it begins by trying to undermine the name that God gave us to call him, our Father. And he continues by undermining our faith in that name. And he even works to keep us from receiving our daily bread, the necessities of life, with peace and thanks to God, the giver of all things. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, prowling around looking for someone to devour. And I believe that's true. But this is the way Satan goes about this is rarely a frontal attack for which we can prepare and defend ourselves. Instead, temptation most commonly sneaks up and attacks us from behind. In many ways, temptation ambushes us in such a way that we never see it coming. Sadly, over the years, I've worked with couples who have decided to divorce because they say that their love has gone cold. They never intended to or never wanted it to happen. It simply happened without them even realizing it. They got married, things were great. But then as life got busy, as they pursued their careers, as they raised their children, as they found less and less time together, they eventually found themselves little more than roommates. It isn't that they woke up one day and made the decision to stop loving each other. No, it happened without them realizing that it was happening. I think that's often how it happens with Christians who fall away from Christ. They never intended it to happen. They never wanted it to happen. It just happened. Perhaps they moved to a new city for a job. They had to find a new doctor, a new dentist, a new stores, a new church, and new friends. And they attended church a few weeks and then missed a few weeks. And then they attended another week and missed 5 weeks before they realized that they were no longer attending at all. God became distant. He just drifted off the radar screen. I believe it's very rare for a person to wake up one morning or come to some epiphany during the day and decide to renounce their faith. Instead, they drift away gradually without even realizing it. And that's why it's so important that our prayer be, "Preserve us from this, O Lord." That's why Paul tells us, "Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." But it's also why the Lenten season can be so important. As we journey toward Good Friday and Easter, we see throughout this season, maybe more so than any other season, that we don't stand alone. There's one who goes into battle ahead of us. We walk with the one who wins the victory, not just the battle, but wins the whole shebang, wins the war. He's the one we follow, the one who fights for us, and his victory is our victory. He has given us his word that we are to hold on to tightly so that no one can snatch us out of his hands. And he's also the one who's given us the privilege to run to our Heavenly Father, the one who created and rules over every galaxy, every star, every planet, and every living creature. And that's why Luther described prayer as our greatest weapon in the fight against Satan. Because in prayer, we remind ourselves and we declare to the devil whose side we are on. And in prayer, we enlist the aid and support and power of a heavenly Father. Amen.